Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
Some years ago, I taught American history. One of our history teachers got very sick from cancer and ended up passing away, and they asked me to step in, and I'm not a history major, but I loved history, and so I took over American history with 11th graders, and the next year they asked me to continue and teach that again, and then it came following year, and so with each year I began to kind of try to get young people accustomed to living, recognizing what happened in the past. One of the things that bothered me was the way that a lot of history books are written today, that and having been in the realm of textbook adoption, they would send me to the Corey Center in Greensboro, where all these textbook publishers would have all their books laid out, and then because I represent our school, we get to choose what book that we wanted to use. And I was amazed at some of those books, how they would actually leave out a lot of historical facts. One thing I learned, that many of the textbook publishers, because of one particular state, they would order so many books that kind of set the standard for everybody else. They're not gonna issue a book just for the state of North Carolina, but when there's a state like Texas that ordered hundreds of thousands of books, they would, whatever they wanted, that's what everybody else got. And then I was amazed at how those books are geared toward different levels of education, different levels of learning. But one of the things that bothered me was that in many of the history books, it totally left out key battles that are cornerstones that we have our freedom. And even in World War II and in Vietnam, one of the key, and I'm going somewhere with this, so while you got your finger there in 1 Peter 5, turn back to Ephesians for a second. We have a few, very few World War II vets that are still living today. Most of them are in their late 80s, 90s. My wife's uncle is in his mid-90s. He was in World War II. Brother Hill, Gary's dad, and Tom's brother served in World War II, and my dad served in World War II, but he's with the Lord today. What I learned was that in studying warfare, or studying that, one of the key pieces is being able to secure a small portion of land and then move on. In every conflict, in every battle, the goal was to capture a portion of land and hold that land so that you could get more reinforcements come in. And oftentimes, we were talking to Bob the other day in the hospital. He was in the Marines, and the Marines were, between the Marines and the airborne and different specialty groups that went in, they would secure land, and then that would prepare the way for a larger troops to come in. But as I studied warfare and I studied battles, one thing that just really sparked my interest was this, that Satan uses the same tactics for you and for me. What he does is that he begins to come at us, and if there was a frontal attack, many times we throw up the defenses and we're able to push him back, and we say, hey, devil, you're not getting into my house. But yet, what the devil does is that he comes to us in just little bits and pieces so that we don't really realize what's happening. I was just reading a little bit about the Tet Offensive in 1968 in Vietnam. And this was the largest military push of the communists. And they had it well organized, but they attacked at multiple fronts at one time and took Americans off guard. Satan does the same thing. And look in Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians and chapter 4, this is a classic here of how that Satan operates. And notice chapter 4 and look in verse number, let's skip down to verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. Can we all be real honest this morning? And please, let's all be honest. How many of you have gotten mad before? Can you raise your hand? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. You say, preacher, I was justified in my anger. Well, we'll see about that. Be angry and sin not. Jesus got angry, but Jesus didn't sin. So if you got angry like Jesus got angry, then you've got a leg to stand on. If not, if you're like most of us, you let somebody said something, somebody did something, somebody cut you off, somebody ran up on the back of your bumper. Somebody just, you know, you that anger just boiled up inside of you. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Amen. Now here's the next verse. Neither, would everybody that's got a King James read this with me? Neither do what? Give place. Stop right there. Okay, you're with me. Good. Neither give place to the devil. The word place is a foothold. Just a small little bit of ground. It's really not much, preacher. You know, I got mad at the milkman. I got mad at the cashier up there in the store, and they didn't ring it up right, and I got ticked off, and I went through McDonald's and they messed my order up again, and they can't get anything right, and Burger King or whatever, and Bojangles, and I told them exactly what I thought of them. Well, you have just now given a foothold over to the enemy. It happens to us all. But now here's good news. If you recognize that, and if you will confess that, and if you plead the blood of Jesus, guess what? God forgives you. What if you don't? Read on. He said, neither give place to the devil, or back in verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if you get angry and you let that anger brew, then you have now given over a small bit of ground to the devil, and it will continue to grow. If you got angry at me, and you didn't, I may never know about it. I may never in this world know about it, but that's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is this. If you get angry at someone else and hold that in and never get it right, and you never confess that, you have now given over a small foothold to the devil. He's not satisfied. He is not content with just having a little bit of ground. He wants a stronghold in your life. Can I go ahead and just jump ahead a little bit? How does it happen? When a Christian gives a small bit of ground to the devil, and then all of a sudden, the next thing you observe is this. Now they're out in the world, they're living ungodly, they're unfaithful to church, they've cheated on their wife, they've backslid on God, they're using drugs, alcohol, or whatever else, They didn't decide one morning they're going to get up and ruin their life and destroy their testimony and destroy their marriage. What has happened? They give place to the devil, and he has come in and he's taken a little bit of ground and he's built upon that 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 until finally he gets to the point he's got a stronghold in your life and it's going to be very difficult to get rid of it. Paul goes on to say here in Ephesians, watch this. Read on down for a second. Look in verse 29. We have been in the book of James. We're still in the book of James. We've not departed from the book of James. We're talking about if you are a spiritually minded Christian, then you're going to deal in four areas of your life. You're going to deal with the trials that come in your life. Some of those trials, I see it happening. I see it happening. When trials come into some people's life, it blows them out of the water. They turn their back on God. They begin to curse God. They forsake God. They just, listen, it blows them out of the water. My wife and I watched a Christian film the other night. And I wasn't familiar with it, but it was based on a true story. Didn't know it till the end of the film. But let me just give you this real quick synopsis. This young couple had a little girl. She was probably like, you know, maybe 10 years old. And they were having a get-together, and this was a Christian family. And the lady's father was a good Christian man, and they were having a get-together, and it was at the 4th of July. And so it was down in Texas somewhere where it was cold, and they were having like a rodeo or something, I forget now. But anyhow, the little girl was cold, and so the dad said, I'll go back and I'll get you a blanket. And so he gets on the four-wheeler and he takes off at night. And the next thing they hear a crash. And the four-wheeler crashes. And he has a brain injury and he has a concussion. They rush him to the hospital. He dies. His wife don't handle this too well. And she turns her back on God. She begins to try to satisfy her life through alcohol and through other things. She leaves her little girl and with her daddy and goes off to the city to stay with a friend. And they're partying and they're clubbing and so forth. It's a Christian movie now. But God in his mercy arrested her heart, because this is a true story. She was heading home. God had dealt with her heart. And she was headed home. And there was a young man on the bus as they was riding on like a Trailways bus. He went to the bathroom, overdosed on drugs, and they got him outside. He died, but before he died, there was another man on the bus that led him to Christ. And he said, look, you know, if you'll pray and if you'll just... And so the young man prayed, and then he died. And this lady here, she finally realized, as her daddy kept telling her, God had a plan. And you know what that plan included? At the end of the movie, because of this tragedy, now she wrote the book, My Daddy, through her little girl, My Daddy Lives with Jesus. And she's got, it's an author. She's an author now, has written several books. And what am I saying? I'm back here. God takes a mess and makes a masterpiece out of it. God takes a trial in your life. Death, disappointment, discouragement, a job loss, a family loss, a shattered marriage. God takes something that to you looks like it's the end of the road, and God has a plan in your life. God is not haphazard. The man that died on the four-wheeler, he was a Christian. He went to heaven. But his wife didn't understand that, and his wife rebelled against that. And her daddy said, look, God has a plan. And she's like, where is God? Where was God when my husband died? Where is this God of love? And she got angry. Some people do that when they have trials in their life. They get angry at God. They get angry at the church. They get angry at the preacher. They get angry at somebody else. Why? Because God is trying to get their attention. And instead of that, they get rebelliousness. And they turn their back on God. And that's where the devourer comes in. He wants to devour your life.
That's right. That's good for your life. That's right.
He ain't satisfied until he wants to store everything there is about you. If he can get you tripped up this morning, and don't you sit here and think that you're above the law, that you are going to be able to escape it. No, sir. If this is hitting home to you this morning, you better take heed, because listen, Satan is on your trail to destroy everything there is about you. You are no exception. Look what he says here, and we're going to get to this, Lord willing. Look here, he said, look at verse 20, let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth. You know what he's talking about? Look, connect these verses together. He's saying, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. How does he get that? Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is the good to the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31, skip down there. Don't raise your hand. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, this is where it's hard. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Can y'all read this next one with me? Doing what? Oh no, let's kick them to the curb. Let's crush them. Let's get even. Let me tell them off. No, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath what? How many of you raise your hand on this? How many of you want God's forgiveness in your life? Then if you want God's forgiveness, you got to forgive your brother. The Bible said if you don't forgive, then God's not going to forgive you. I didn't make it up. You're going to have to exercise. You say, they don't. Once they come to me and apologize, that's not in the equation. That's not in the equation. When Jesus died on the cross and he looked down, hanging there on the cross, hanging down and the nails in his side, in his hands and in his feet, and he looked down, and what did he say? Send a lightning bolt down and burn them to the ground. No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If anybody deserved forgiveness, it was Jesus. But he said, Father, you forgive them because they don't know what they have done. They don't know what they did. This is one of the hardest things. People harbor bitterness, anger, malice, calamity. They want to harbor something that's happened 15, 20 years ago. You're still carrying it around. It's baggage. And it's destroying you. It's destroying your home, destroying your kids, destroying your family. It's eating away at you. You've got nervousness on the inside. You've got gallstones on the inside. You've got bitterness on the inside. Why? Because you've never learned to forgive. It's eating you alive. Destroying your home, destroying your family, destroying your relationships. Why? Because you're not willing to forgive. You want to hold on to it. I'll be the last one. I'm never going to forgive them. Listen, friend, life is too short to carry around a baggage of unforgiveness. You know what that does? Bitterness does to you. It rottens your bones. It hardens your bones. It'll harden your organs. I mean, medically, it has been proven that you harbor bitterness, it will go against you and cost you your life. Yes, amen. Amen. But you got a choice to make. You can lay it at the foot of the cross and say, here it is. Look, hey, by the way, can we go one step further? Go back here in verse number 26. Neither give place to the devil. When the devil gets a place, a foothold in your life, he ain't satisfied with just one little area. No. You see, if you harbor unforgiveness in your life, you know what it's going to lead to? It's going to lead to more stuff. It's going to lead to more anger. It's going to lead to more jealousy. It's going to lead to more clamor. You're going to destroy relationships with people. You're going to destroy relationships with family. You're going to destroy relationships with church people. You know why? Because you've never learned to forgive. Hello? Somebody say amen. Matthew 7. Let's go there for a second. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Here's how this plays out. I have said it, and I'll have to say it again when we get to this. Matthew 7, 1 says this, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, it shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Stop right there. I hear this all the time. Please understand. In fact, just don't listen to me. Listen to what a better Bible scholar said about this, all right? John Gill said this, talking about this judgment here in Matthew 7, 1. "Judge not that you not be judged." He's not talking here about a lifestyle or about condoning a lifestyle or about picking out somebody's sin as far as what they do or what they don't do. What he's talking about is levying a judgment against someone verbally. That simply means when we say something with a judgmental tone, we have now levied a judgment against that person. For instance, if we judge somebody on their motives without knowing the real reason why they do something, we have passed a judgment on them. If we jump to conclusions and we assume something and we don't know all the facts, then we have passed a judgment on somebody. And Jesus says, the same way that you pass judgment on somebody else, it's going to be the same way you're going to get a judgment on you. How does that play out, preacher? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to stand at the white throne judgment. That's not talking about white throne judgment. I'm standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, but that's not talking about this. That's not, no. He's not talking about that judgment. You know what he's talking about? 1 Peter 5:8. Turn there, please. Would y'all rustle the pages? Make me think you're turning. 1 Peter 5:8. Or scroll, or, 1 Peter 5:8. Watch this. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Are y'all with me? Because what? Do y'all have an adversary? Do we all have an adversary? Yes, we do. What's he doing? Your adversary, the devil, what's he doing? Walking about. Come on. "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil is walking up and down this earth. He is not confined to hell. He is not a red-horned, pitchfork-toting cartoon figure that's down in the pit of hell. He is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And he is, my friend, very active today, walking up and down this earth. How many of y'all believe that? He's not on a vacation, by the way. He's not checking out the sights. He's not going up to Niagara Falls to see the water. He's not going down to Florida to see the alligators. He's not walking out to California. No, he's going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Next question. Are Christians being devoured today? Yes, they are. Who is his target? The ones that have a judgment against them. Did you hear me? The ones that have a judgment of their tongue against them is the one that they have opened up a legal ground for the Satan to invade their life and wreak havoc. They painted a bullseye on their back because they've issued a judgment out of their mouth. They've not asked for forgiveness. They've judged somebody, said something critical, and now they've opened up an avenue where Satan can invade. Prove it to me, preacher. Thank you. Turn with me to Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. If you don't want to turn, listen to me. Time's running fast. Revelation 12, 10. Here's what the Bible said. "And I heard a loud voice and saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Did you see that? Y'all believe I read the Bible to you? The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses you to God day and night, night and day, 24/7. What does he accuse us of? Unconfessed sin. Judgmental spirit. Here's how it plays out in the court of heaven. I believe Jesus Christ is our advocate. The word advocate is a lawyer. Thank God for that. He pleads our case, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Somebody say amen on that. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what happens when you don't confess it? Can we be real honest? How many of you have sinned and you didn't immediately ask for forgiveness? You say, hey, I'm so mad, I'm so upset, I'm just going to wait. I don't feel like asking for forgiveness. They don't deserve forgiveness. I'm just going to wait on that. And so you go to bed that night and you wake up the next morning, you're still mad, aren't you? You're still upset, aren't you? Hello? You know what you have done? You have now given place over to the devil. The devil has gone before God. He said, look at so-and-so. Look at Job down yonder. He sinned, and he didn't ask for forgiveness. Jesus is standing over here, and he says, my blood will suffice, and my blood will cleanse, and my blood will wash away. But he said that Job did not ask for my forgiveness. Job did not ask for the blood to be applied. God the Father on the throne looks at the devil, and he said, now you have a legal right to invade that person's life and wreak havoc in their soul. You say, prove it to me, preacher. Book of Job. You remember that conversation that Job had with God? The Lord asked, listen, Job 1 verse number 6 says this, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, one, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Who's he looking for? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. He's looking for somebody to devour. He's coming and he's looking to see if he can devour you. He's looking to see if he can devour your family. He's looking to see if he can devour your health. And friend, we have given opportunity upon opportunity for Satan to work. And it bothers me sometimes. It bothers me that people want to blame somebody else. And it's our own rotten fault that Satan has invaded our lives. If we would do what we're supposed to do, and if we would ask for forgiveness, if we would bow our knee, and if we would submit to the Holy God, and we would swallow our pride, and we would get real with God, and we would confess, we would see victory in our life. We'd see Christians walking in victory. We'd see revival in our churches. But until we get real, it's not going to happen. You're sitting here this morning and you leave the same way you come in here. You leave with hard feelings and bitterness and anger and clamor. And you go home and you roast the preacher, or you roast the deacons, or you sit at the dinner table somewhere. You sit up yonder at the Sherry's. You sit somewhere and you start to criticize and talk. You have just given over a place to the devil. He comes walking in. He says, that's exactly what I want. I want to invade your life. I want to wreak havoc in your soul. I want to cause you mental problem. I want to cause you physical problem. I want to destroy your marriage. I want to destroy your health. And it's all because of what you've done, not because of what he's done. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Amen? He's going to and fro. Are there Christians today? Answer me on this. Are there Christians that struggle with sin? Are there Christians that are being devoured? Are there Christians that are being destroyed? Yes. Some might be a little bit unsure of that. Hey. Wow. We were sitting up yonder talking to Brother Tom Robinson's. Brother Donnie Tippett looked over at me and he said, who was that? And he called the church and everything. All I had to do was pull up YouTube. And I said, here's what you're talking about. Pastor of a big, big church. I mean, big church. I could name you preachers today. I've got books in my library. By the way, it still bothers me. I got books in my library. The dean of students where I attended college at, he had an affair going on for 13 years with his secretary. I got books in my library. I got books in my library. A preacher down in Atlanta, Georgia, that pastored a big church in there, he got caught in the back of a van with a 16-year-old girl. I've got preacher friends that have spent time in prison because of indiscretions. Listen, the list can go on if you want me. I've got books in my library, well-known big churches that men got involved in indiscretions. And where did that come from? You gave Satan a foothold in your life. He didn't get up one morning and say, I'm going to destroy everything that God has wrought. I'm going to destroy my home, my work, my family, my job, my reputation. No, what Satan does, he invades your life, and all of a sudden you wake up one morning and you have been devoured. You're being destroyed. Your health is shot. Your mental capacities are shot. Why? Because that's where the devil wants to target you. I don't have time. There are two reasons why Satan chose Job. My time is gone today. Can I give those to you and then we're going to go? Two reasons. Number one, because Job was a just, upright man that feared God and he eschewed evil. I have said this before, but the closer you get to God, the more you can expect the devil to try to attack you. Amen?
Amen.
The more that, listen, Brother Chip, God bless your heart. Thank you for that great testimony this morning. But I got good news. I got good news and I got some bad news. The good news is this: thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The good news is this: there's one, no weapon for me against me that shall prosper. There's no kingdom that's going to stand. I'm on the winning side. I have Jesus. He's going to fight my battles for me. But that also means the devil is going to come. He's going to, because you testified, because you took a stand, you have now painted a bullseye on you. If you never say anything for God, never do anything for God, never open your mouth for God, listen, you don't have anything to worry about. You come in, sit down, sing a song, go home, shut your Bible, don't open it, and maybe not even bring it to church. You're no target for the devil. But if you try to live for God, you try to bring your family to church, you try to do what's right, you try to abstain from the evil, you try to keep your mouth clean, you try to stay away from sin, you are a target for the devil. That don't mean you just give up. That just means the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and bringing to captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. That means that if you are a target for the devil, the more scripture you're going to have to get in your life. Some people in this building, the only thing you know to quote is John 3:16, God help you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against them. Listen, it's a battle. It's a warfare. Every battle I have read about, every Marine that's crawled in the sands of Iwo Jima, every soldier that's paratrooped down into Nazi Germany, it has been a fight to the finish. Some of them didn't come back home. I got good news for you, friend. We're on the winning side. There's no weapon that's going to defeat me. I can be victorious in Jesus. But that don't mean that he's going to roll over and play dead. When they marched into Nazi Germany, they didn't just say, hey, y'all go ahead, take us. No, they fought. When they went to Japan and those islands, Iwo Jima, Guadalcanal, all those little islands, those Japanese were embedded in those islands, and they were not going to give up. They fought to the death. You know what we as Christians do sometimes? Oh, I thought it was going to be so easy living for Jesus. Grow up. I've had people lie against me, accuse me. I've had people turn. I've had church people stand up in a congregation and lash out against me. I've sat in a deacon's meeting, not here. I've sat in a deacon's meeting with seven deacons sitting around me, and I was like a wolf between, a lion between the wolves. They chewed me up and spit me out. If I was serving you, I'd quit tomorrow or today. I'm not serving you. I'm serving Jesus. And he's keeping the final record. If I was serving the church, I'd have quit back in the 80s. My family has been through, hell. And I tell you what, my family has, listen, y'all just don't know sometimes that I'm not here to elaborate on the things the devil has done. But I want to tell you something. I'm going through with Jesus. He has tried his best to discourage me and defeat me and to get me out of the ministry. Listen, and by the way, if he could have killed me, he would have. But he can't. I'm bulletproof. I say, what about the day you die? Then Jesus said, okay, it's time to come home. Until that day happens. I don't know when it's going to be. It might be tomorrow. It might be today. But hallelujah, I'm on the winning side. You know what happens? Here, why did Satan choose Job? Because he feared God. He tried to live for God. Job was the richest man, not a rich man, but the richest man in the East. He had power and influence. Why didn't Satan kill him? Because he couldn't kill him. I read modern day statistics. I give this to you. Hey, Brother Frank Goodson, you'd like this. Job, he was probably worth $5,290,000 in livestock alone. Multiply that by two because God restored him twofold. He had $10,580,000 worth of livestock. Amen. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, devil. Amen. Somebody else estimated 20,800,000 to 41,600,000. Someone else estimated $56 million is what Job was worth. That's why the devil wanted him. He was a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Right. Satan puts thoughts in your head. Right. He wants you to say, God's not fair. God's not fair. God let my loved one die. God took this from me. God took that from me. God's not fair. That lady in that movie the other night we watched, that's what she was saying. God's not fair. He could have healed my husband. And she believed he was, but it wasn't for God to heal him. It was for her, for God to take him home so that she could write them books and help other people. You see what I'm saying? I've known pastors that's had cancer and been healed. There's a pastor friend of mine that's down in Burlington Hospital. And they come in and they said, you know, on Friday, they diagnosed him with cancer. They were starting chemo and radiation on Monday. And when they come back in to do another test over the weekend, God touched him. God healed him. He was cancer-free and still was cancer-free. But I've known some that when they were diagnosed with cancer, they died. What am I saying? God has a plan for your life. The thief wants to rob you of your joy. He steals your happiness. He tells you married the wrong person. He tells you that God doesn't love you and that God's punishing you. That's a lie. And you believe lies, the more you dwell on this, the more you get angry and upset, and the only matter of time before you lash out against somebody, and the judgment grows and grows and grows against you. Remember, everything that God does, He is a just God. He has a purpose in mind. He is not haphazard. He's not just throwing a bunch of paint on the canvas. He knows what He's creating. He is working on a masterpiece. It may require some dark valleys for you.